Okay. Well, I could probably recreate the rest of it, but I would definitely not have his comedic timing. So I'm looking. Okay. If you would like to watch it on your own time, he talks about, here, I'll just give you a little summation. You know what it's like to have four children? Imagine you're drowning and somebody hands you a baby. And it goes on. And if you would like to look it up on your own time, you can search Indiana's own Jim Gaffigan, Four Kids, and he'll tell you more about it. Okay. I think that we use levity, we use comedy, we use humor to make light of situations in our lives that can otherwise be challenging and difficult. And being a parent of a kid and many kids, multiple kids, there are many nights where I know that we are at our wit's end. But there is a tenacity and there is a fierceness that you moms embody that is really amazing. And in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31 describes women as leaders in business, as providers, as moms, as strong in mind and in body, and able to win over a room with kindness and wisdom and humor, not to mention to leap over tall buildings in a single bound and do many other things, all while juggling bouncing babies. So this morning we're going to look at a woman from the Gospel of Matthew who comes running to Jesus out of sheer desperation because there is a crisis that her family faces. And she comes to the only one who is able to bring answers. And as I transition to the scripture reading, I see a chair that is empty. Oh, nope, not empty. Okay. Let's go to God's word now from Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her, even a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." And he said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is an odd choice of scripture for a Mother's Day. I give that to you. Because Jesus is being rude to a mom. This woman has thrown herself before Jesus in desperation, and Jesus just ignores her, it would appear. And that seems really out of character for Jesus. You know, he's the one who comes, the people flocked to and were healed and were taught and were ministered to. So was Jesus just having a bad day? Was Jesus, was this maybe Jesus' substitute Messiah for that day? Maybe we should just skip over this text and preach on a different Mother's Day text for today. But here's what I've learned about Jesus. Here's what I've learned, is that I've learned about him and about the women in my life. My mom was a teacher. My mother-in-law was a teacher. My grandmother was a teacher. Jesus was a teacher. Just this week, my mom was in town, and she was teaching my kids one of the card games that she taught me when I was Christian's age, when I was 7 or 8 years old. And what do teachers do? But they give tests. Teachers give tests. And those tests don't always make sense to us on the surface, but there is always a deeper meaning and there's a deeper purpose behind the tests that are given to us. There's a theologian by the name of Walter Wink who described Jesus' favorite way of teaching us by saying, he called it deliberately induced frustration. Jesus teaches by deliberately induced frustration. Remember when he told the disciples that there were 5,000 people that were hungry and it was the end of the day and he looked at them and they had a few loaves of bread and a few fish and he said, you feed them. Or when he stood out on the shore after the resurrection and he saw Peter and the disciples fishing out in a boat a ways off and it was early morning and they had fished all night and they said, we haven't caught a single fish, not even a nibble. And Jesus says, well, why don't you throw the net on the other side of the boat? As if one side of the boat or another would have any difference, would make a difference. Or there was that other time when he told them to cast out a demon that he knew that they would not be able to cast out. Jesus loves to throw us in over our heads by introducing deliberately introduced frustration. And this is a perfect example, the text that we read today. Jesus and his disciples had gone north. The district of Tyre and Sidon, it is what would be in present-day Syria or Lebanon. North of Israel. And they were going to get away to a place where they could be anonymous and get some rest and relaxation. And while they're there, they encounter a woman the text describes as a Canaanite woman. Now, this area of Tyre and Sidon, this was the home of Israel's bitterest enemies, the Phoenicians, the Philistines. These were people who were not hospitable to the Jewish folks. And while they were there, this Canaanite woman burst through a crowd to get to Jesus. And now right off the bat, this woman has the odds stacked against her. She doesn't have a lot of sway or doesn't have a lot of influence in this moment. She is a Gentile, which means she's not a Jew. She is a pagan, which means she's not a worshiper of Yahweh, of God. And she's a woman. She's not a man. And in a day when this sort of action would have been completely unheard of, this woman, in a bold moment, bursts forth and demands to be heard by Jesus. No social convention, no norm is going to hold her at bay. Why? Because she has a daughter that is in crisis. Lord, Son of David, my daughter is suffering. We know these moms, these bulldog moms. We see them at Riley. We see them at Parkview. We see them at St. Jude. Doctors flee and run for cover when they see these moms coming down the hall because they will be reckoned with. Having a child, it's not our phrase, it's a popular phrase, but we've used it a lot in our family, especially lately with some of the events that we have experienced, because we realize just how precious and fragile life is. Having a child, it's like having your own heart walking around on the outside of your body. Your heart goes to kindergarten. He starts a new school. Your heart doesn't make the team. Your heart gets made fun of or rejected. Or your heart gets diagnosed with some unwelcome and intruding disease. Your heart breaks. Just a few weeks ago, Amy and I took Christian to audition for the summer youth theater. And on the sheet, it said first grade through fourth grade. Now, normally, parents, I'm looking for some affirmation, some agreement here. So when you see first through fourth grade, don't we really usually think rising first grade, so like kindergarten going into first grade, those, when you graduate from kindergarten, that means you're now a first grader, right? I'm looking for you to nod and say yes. Thank you. Well, when I got into the rehearsal room, there was a few other families there, and the director asked Christian his name, Christian Cornell. How old are you, Christian? I'm in kindergarten. And then she gave me this scowl. And I looked at the paper. In my mind, I didn't say it out loud. It said, it never says not that you have to complete first grade. But she rejected my son. She didn't say he couldn't participate, but by her tone and by her look, we felt rejected. And I wanted to climb across that piano and play it with her ear. But I said, doggone it, I am a Christian and I have to love you. Jesus says I have to love you. Don't worry, it wasn't somebody from Wabash. It was somebody from up north there. Our children are a part of us. Their emotions, their hurts, their hopes, their heartaches, they are inextricably intertwined with our own. We are the same substance. The Bible calls us bone of bone, flesh of flesh. How can you not experience what your family member does? And so this mother's daughter is possessed by something. The Bible calls it a demon. She's possessed by something that is outside of herself, and she is hostage, and it will not let her go. And so her mother comes to her and says, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed. But Jesus did not answer her a word. But will that stop her? You better not. It certainly does not. Will she allow this circumstance to have its way when Jesus is standing for her? And this is the part where the test comes. The test that was offered to her was, will she stop? Will she let this moment stop her in her tracks? And what she receives from Jesus is silence. Now, the next part of the test, this is the test for the disciples. They weren't surprised that this rabbi wouldn't speak to this woman. It would have been inappropriate for him to do so. But even as Jesus spoke, even as this woman spoke, as the disciples were responding, Jesus was kind of looking at them out of the corner of his eye. And would they understand his ministry? Would they understand why he was sent? Would they understand the depth and the width and the height of God's love for this woman? Was it this wide? Was it this wide? Was it this wide? When the woman came, the disciples said, send her away. And then Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And here I think Jesus is pretending to agree with the disciples. You're right, fellas. She's not our problem. Let's get rid of her. But then he doesn't send her away, does he? As he's pretending to agree with the disciples, he's thinking to himself, are you kidding me, guys? Do you really not understand why we are here, what we've been sent to do? Do you really not understand our mission? Now part two of the test. Back to the woman. Will I risk it all? Will I risk losing my dignity? Will I entrust everything to this total stranger? Now, any of you who are a mom or who have had a mom know that when it's a matter of the well-being of your babies, nothing gets in the way. Nothing gets in the way. The text says that she knelt before him. She dug in. She was not going anywhere. She cried to him, Lord, help me. She risked being completely humiliated in the face of this crowd because she had a daughter that had a need. And the text says, Lord, I am in desperate need of your help. Now, if we turn back to the disciples for their second part of their test, do you sense the tension that's mounting, that's rising? Don't tell me there's not a tug of war going on here between their heads and their hearts. They had heard the scriptures. They knew the way that the Torah talked about God's preferential option for the Jews. But here is this foreign woman who has a need, this human being who is standing before Jesus, completely vulnerable. How are they going to respond? Now the tension ratchets up even more, even higher. With Jesus looking at his disciples and testing their reaction as he said crueler and crueler things. The cruelest of all, it seems, is this sort of almost like a racial slur that comes from Jesus when he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So Jesus pushes the disciples. He's pushing them. Do you guys think this is really who she is? Is this really what you want me to do? Do you really want me to send her away? Do you not have 1 ounce of compassion for this woman? Won't any of you speak up on her behalf and challenge me? Will you love this woman? Finally, the test comes to an end. Time's up. Close your booklet. End of the test. And the final grade for the disciples, 0. Actually, because it's not over, we'll give them an incomplete. They were lacking God's compassion. Their cultural blinders did not allow them to see and did not allow them to understand the wideness of God's love that extends to the deep value of every single human being, even a Gentile, even a pagan, even a woman. You could add up all the mountains, all the oceans, all the galaxies, all the tallest buildings, and all the money from every bank account in all the banks of the world, and it would still not scratch the surface of the value that God places on each and every human life. In our dining room, we have a few framed pictures, some family pictures and a few other framed things, but the most precious, the most valuable thing that hangs in our dining room is a little 8x11 sheet of white paper in a black frame that has a bunch of multicolored paint smudged and smeared all around it. It's the work of an up-and-coming artist by the name of Annie Cornell, who made it when she was 3 years old. It is a priceless work of art, just like she is priceless, just like you are priceless. Every new baby is a fresh work of art. We are waiting by the phone because our friends Terrence and Kendall Hoover are awaiting their fifth child. That Jim Gaffigan bit, I think, was written for the Hoover family. But we can't wait, because every single one of them is a celebration. It's in Psalm 8 that God says that he has made us a little lower than the angels and has crowned us with glory and with honor. And what's true of every human being, including that sadly tormented daughter of that Canaanite woman, is that she was precious in God's sight. So back to the woman now. What does she do? Does she shout her own response back to Jesus in anger? Does she slink back into the crowd with her tail between her legs? What she does in this moment is amazing. She says, "Yes, Lord," in verse 27. And that's actually the third time that she says Jesus is Lord. This is the third profession of faith this foreigner, this pagan Canaanite woman, professes in Jesus. She says, "Yes, Lord, I know that I don't have a place at the table, and I know that I don't deserve one, but don't you just have a little bit of mercy for me?" I think this is one of the most remarkable scenes in the New Testament. This woman says, yes, I know what society thinks of me, but I have not come out of my goodness, my deservedness, my power or place in society. I have come for your mercy, for your graciousness, for your love. Her love for her daughter is so deep, and her trust in Jesus is so powerful that it is strong enough that she has relentless faith. Now imagine those disciples watching on. Their mouths fell open in wonder. Never had they seen a human put such total trust in Jesus or have such amazing and stubborn faith. When this woman walked up, they thought they were looking at an inferior, and now she is interacting with Jesus with trust and with intimacy and with boldness that put all of their lack of understanding to shame. Finally, Jesus faces this woman, and he takes off his mask. The test is over, and it was time to pass out the grades. Jesus says to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Your prayers have been answered. Your daughter is healed. Now go to the head of the class, because you have been my daughter all along." There's a book. I was reading a synopsis or a snippet out of it this week. It's by a guy by the name of James McBride. He's a Washington Post article. It's called The Color of Water. I've added it to my list of summer reads. You might add it to yours. It's about his mom, and it's told by this son that his mother had 12 children. She was the daughter of Jewish immigrants who moved to the United States from Poland in 1940, and when she came to the United States with her rabbi father and her severely handicapped mother, not long after arriving, her family started to unravel, and her father began abusing her, and so she ran away from home. And she fell in love with an African-American man in Harlem who later became a Baptist pastor in the 1950s. During that time, she had become a Christian. And she and her husband had 12 children of their own. And then, suddenly, he passed away. And so here she is, single mother of 12 children living in a one-bedroom apartment in Harlem in the 1950s. A white mother with 12 black children. Now, of course, we know how the script is supposed to unfold from here. These troubled kids fall under the power of Satan, and this mom who is struggling and working three jobs, trying to make ends meet, but they end up on drugs, end up in jail, end up addicted, with criminal records. For a while, it seems like that was going to happen. McBride said that it took his mother 10 years to recover from her husband's death. And he said that his mother would disappear for hours on end and nobody would know where she was. She couldn't make a decision. He writes that, "I went to gym class one day and I opened the bag where I thought my gym clothes were going to be and I found her undergarments in the bag. She would stand at the kitchen sink, for hours scrubbing the same pot." And then he writes these words, "Mama was utterly confused about all but one thing, Jesus. Jesus gave my mommy hope. Jesus was my mommy's salvation. Jesus pressed her forward. Each and every Sunday, no matter how tired, depressed, or broke, she got up early, dressed in her best, and headed for church." Well, how did the kids turn out, you might be asking? Did they take drugs? Did they join gangs? Well, they didn't take drugs, but they joined a different kind of a gang. Gangs that have the name Yale, Harvard, UMass, Pennsylvania. One of her sons is the director of health department at Stamford, Connecticut. Her daughter, Rosetta McBride, is a staff psychologist for the New York Board of Education. William McBride, MD, Yale University, MBA, Emory University. David McBride, PhD in history from Columbia University, and is now the chair of the history department at Penn State. On and on and on it goes with these accolades, these things that her kids have been able to accomplish. James closes by saying, "My mother and I would like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his love and faithfulness to all generations." This mother was confused about many things in life. But somehow, if you get Jesus right, the rest seems to fall into place. This Canaanite woman didn't know anything, didn't know where else to turn. But she knew that Jesus was present. And he was the answer. He was the Sunday school answer. He's the one that brought her daughter back to life. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, on this morning, we give you thanks for our moms. We give you thanks for the women in our lives who have embodied the tender mercy and yet the resilient commitment to focus, who have loved us with a sternness and a gentleness, who have sought to embrace us with tenderness and kindness, yet have kept us on the straight and narrow. We give you thanks for these women who have revealed what it looks like in our lives to live as Jesus' followers, as children of God, and that unconditional love. God, this morning we praise you for the work that you are doing in the women of this community. We give you thanks for our mommies and our grandmas and our aunties and our friends, for their witness to us. And Lord, this morning we lift to you a few women in our congregation. We pray for the Hoover family. We pray for Kendall as they prepare to welcome baby number 5. We pray for safe delivery, O God. Lord, we pray for Leanne George, and we pray for an upcoming surgery, that you would wrap your arms of mercy and tenderness around her, and that you would encourage her and give her strength to face this day. God, we, in the quiet of our own hearts, give you thanks for the women who have shaped and molded and loved us well. O Heavenly Father, tender mother, we give you our lives. And we ask that you would give us that same tenacious faith that you gave that Canaanite woman, that we might know and that we might be eager to come before you, to place our faith in your lives, to offer our prayers. And, oh Lord, we lift them to you now in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.